No. This sort of thing used to be civilized. You'd hit a guy, he'd whack you, done. But with Benedict, at the end of this, he better not know you're involved, not know your names, or think you're dead, because he'll kill you, and then he'll go to work on you.
That's why we have to be very careful, very precise.
Well-funded.
Yeah. You gotta be nuts, too. And you're gonna need a crew as nuts as you are. Who do you got in mind?
All right, who's in?
Frank C. is in. Frank C. has developed a bad case of bronchitis and is putting in for a transfer to warmer climates. What about drivers?
I talked to the Malloys yesterday.
The Mormon twins?
They're both in Salt Lake City, 6 months off the job. Got the sense they're having trouble filling the hours.
Waiting, sweetheart, just waiting.
Ben, go.
Waiting for you.
What do you want?
Go, little girl. You're like a little girl.
Relax.
Do this all day. Don't miss. I'm gonna get out of the car and I'm gonna drop you like third period French, okay? Stop talking. Go.
Livingston Dell. Livingston's been doing freelance surveillance work of late for the FBI mob squad.
How are his nerves?
Okay. Not so bad, you notice.
Let's see if we can move in a little bit on this one.
Don't touch that.
Why not?
Do you see me grabbing the gun out of your holster and just waving it around?
Hey, Radio Shack. Relax.
Basher's in town.
There might be an issue with availability.
That's all you use in the event, right? Nothing else?
Hang on. Are you accusing me of booby trapping?
Well, how about it?
Booby traps are Mr. Tar's style. Isn't that right? Basher. Peck, ATF. Let me venture a guess. Simple G4 mainliner, back wound, quick fuse, with a drag under 20 feet. Yeah. Let me ask you something else. Did you search this scumbag? Booby traps on his person? I mean, really serves. Not just for weapons. Stand back.
Oi! Here we go.
Go find Griggs. Tell him I need to see him.
Who?
Just find him, will ya?
Hey, Bash.
Hey, Russ.
How fast can you put something together with what I just slipped you?
It's done. Hey, it's done, you about?
Yeah, he's waiting around the corner.
Oh, it's terrific. It'll be nice working with proper villains again.
Everybody down! Get it!
They weren't expecting
it. Which one's the Amazing Yen?
The little Chinese guy.
Who else is on the list?
He is the list.
I don't know, it doesn't seem all that different. We got a grease man.
We got a grease man.
We need Saul.
He won't do it. Got out of the game a year ago.
Get religion?
Ulcers.
You could ask him.
Hey, I could ask him.
For those of you who don't know what movie that came from, that is Ocean's 11. It is the first part of a trilogy, and they all follow the same trope. They all follow the same pattern. They assemble their team, then they go and accomplish a goal. We're not going to say it's a legal goal, but they go and they accomplish a goal, right? And the last part of this clip, I really want you to hold on to. We could ask him. I want you to hold on to that as we go through our sermon today. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Pat Garino. I am one of the service leaders here at West Middlebury Baptist Church. And today I get to come to you not in my normal capacity, kind of like Pastor Kyle pointed out, but I get to preach and continue our series in the book of John. So what you've missed, 2 weeks ago, we started the very first section of chapter 1. And the main thing that we needed to take away was that Jesus is God. He was there in the beginning, and he came to earth to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And then last week, when Audrey came forward, we saw John the Baptist, not John the author of this book, but John the Baptist, another important biblical character, if you will. John the Baptist gave his testimony that he was not the Messiah. He was baptizing people, but his role was to be the messenger, not the Messiah. And so the last part of what we saw last week was this, verses 32 and 34, or 32 through 34, excuse me. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now, John the Baptist is referring to a very specific event that takes place the day before we pick up today. He's talking about John the Baptist baptizing of Jesus. We don't see it in the book of John, but it is here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he, John the Baptist, consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So we see this event take place, and this is what John the Baptist is referring to. He did this the day before we picked up today. He's saying, "I saw Jesus for who he really is. I saw Jesus as the Messiah." And this is just a quick trivia. There is a member of our church who is actually used as a model in this painting. So if you're curious who that is, you can ask me or you can ask a couple other people. They've seen it before. They know the story. But we're not going to get into it right now. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. So he knows, and he witnessed this. He knows he is the Son of Man. And so we are here in the middle of the Middle East, right by the Dead Sea there. If you look, I keep pointing back there. It's a bad habit. If you look up here, Bethany beyond the Jordan. That is where this is all taking place, and it told us so in verse 28. So, let's pick it up. The next day, John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And so John the Baptist is doubling down on the fact that this is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Lamb of God. And I tend to read, when I'm reading for myself, I tend to read the NIV, the New International Version of Scripture, just because it's really easy to understand. But what I like is if you look at the King James Version or if you look at the ESV, that word "look" is actually translated a little bit differently. It's translated as the word "behold." And if you go back to the Greek, I had to write it down because I keep saying it wrong. I believe it's pronounced adou, I-D-O-U. But it literally means, "Hey, listen." So John is saying to his disciples and anybody else who's listening, "Hey, listen, that guy right there, that's the Lamb of God." And what I think language is so important here. Actually, it was really funny. When Zeke was little, Steph and I used to joke about if we taught him to say "behold" instead of "look" every time he saw something cool. How funny would that be? You see a little toddler running around, "Behold!" He'd get everybody's attention, right? But that's what John is doing here. He is drawing very, he's saying, this is really important. You need to look at this. That is the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And if we stop right there, it could be taken one of two ways. Either these two disciples are following Jesus, kind of, you know, angry. Hey, our guys, the guys we've been following, hey, why are you taking over for him? Or the way probably most of us see this, this seems a little bit more innocent than that. And Jesus calls them out. He turns around. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And again, if we look at the translation difference, what do you seek? That word seek means so much more. What do you want makes it sound kind of needy, but what do you seek says, what's in your heart? What are you hoping to learn? What are you hoping to gain from me? He simply asks them a question. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And so these two disciples who were following John the Baptist for a considerable amount of time, they are choosing to take a leap of faith. Their guy, John the Baptist, says, "This is the Lamb of God." Now they want to see for themselves. "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. And so when Jesus questions these two men, and he asks them, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking from me?" He simply then invites them to come and see for themselves. They want to know where he's going to be so that they can spend time with him, and he invites them to come along. And so one of the big takeaways from this passage of Scripture today is that Jesus is inviting us to have a relationship with him. And that's going to come back time and time again as we go forward today. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And so now we have a name for one of these two disciples. We know one of their names is Andrew. But believe it or not, we actually learn who the second one is as well. See, Andrew is named, and it says very clearly that he was following John the Baptist. But our other person, who is unnamed, but who watched the whole thing happen so much so that they could give a firsthand account of what's going on, is John the disciple. John, the author of this book, John, son of Zebedee. We now know who our first two disciples of Jesus are, Andrew and John. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew is so excited that he has met the Messiah, that he has met Jesus, that he goes to someone he cares about, someone he loves, somebody he knows very well. And he shares this good news. He says, "We have found the Messiah." Now, Andrew and John had been following John the Baptist for a while. And if you were not here last week, you missed this verse. John replies in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Andrew has been hearing John the Baptist preach on this. He knows it's a quote straight from Isaiah. I'm not going to read the whole thing. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Andrew has heard this. Andrew has now met Jesus. And he's saying, "It's true. It's absolutely true. Simon Peter, you got to come and see this. You got to see this guy that I just met." And so he brings him to Jesus. So when the disciples learn about Jesus, the first thing they do, they invite others to come with them. They spread that good news. And so Simon Peter comes with him. It says, "Jesus looked at him," Simon Peter, "and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which when translated is Peter. The first time that Jesus meets Simon, he sees something completely different. He gives him a totally different name. And now many of us are probably aware of the phrase, Peter, the rock on which I will build my church. That comes later. But that word Peter, that word Cephas, does translate to the word rock. So what is Jesus doing here? Why is he naming him rock? Well, Jesus does this a lot throughout Scripture. He uses an item or a thing to illustrate a point using metaphor or figurative language, if you will. In this case, he's looking at Peter and saying, you are firm, you are steadfast, you are immovable, you are like a rock. Now, many of us are probably now thinking to ourselves, Pat, what are you talking about? Peter, all through Jesus' ministry, is none of those things. Peter is immature. Peter is quick to argue. Peter is quick to try and push people away. That, I think, is the point. Jesus sees in Peter what is to become. He sees the best version of Peter, even when the people around him don't see it now and they're not going to see it for a large amount of time. Jesus sees the real guy. And so for us, that's a reminder too, that Jesus is going to see the best in us. He sees all of us, not just the things that you do when you're at work, not just the way that you treat your family. He sees you at your core. And for those of you who are sitting here thinking right now, well, my core is not very good. I know that. I'm trying to hide it really, really well. Jesus still wants you, which means he's seeing something more than you ever could. So let's review our team so far. Jesus is our captain. And so far, he's recruited three disciples. He's recruited John and Andrew, his first two. And he's recruited Andrew's brother, Simon. There's our team of four so far. Let's meet the next two members. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Jesus came from Galilee, from the region around Galilee, down to Bethany beyond the Jordan for one specific purpose, to be baptized by John the Baptist, which we just saw earlier. Now he's decided, you know what, we have to go back. We have to go back north. And so he finds Philip, and he says to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Now, I'm hoping that this map is large enough for you to see, but down on the very bottom, there's Bethany across the Jordan again. And we see Bethsaida all the way north, right by the Sea of Galilee. It's very close to this other little town that some of us may have heard of called Nazareth. That's going to be important in just a second. So Jesus meets with Philip, who presumably probably knew Andrew and Peter because he's from the same town. It's not a very big town. They probably were all doing the same job at the same time. But Philip, as soon as he meets Jesus, he does exactly what Andrew did. He finds somebody and he tells them about him. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He's quoting the one Moses wrote about. He's talking about this quote from the book of Deuteronomy. "The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him.'" So he goes to Nathanael. He says, "We found the guy. I'm telling you, it's the guy." And unlike Simon Peter, who follows his brother almost immediately, Nathanael has a little bit of a different reaction. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So Nathanael, he's a little bit more skeptical. He is a doubter. And I guess the best way I can illustrate this to you is if I asked you right now, is there a place, I'll let it be the entire world, but I can think of a place or several places within an hour of my home, is there a place that you would choose not to go because it has a pretty negative reputation? And everybody who's sitting out there right now smiling at me, I know you've got a place in your brain. For me, That's inner city Rochester in the middle of the night. Not a chance. Or Niagara Falls, also not a chance. Not the pretty part where all the fall, where the water is. The city of Niagara Falls, where every time you turn on the news, all they want to talk about is the murder, the death, the destruction that's happening in those places. I have no interest in going there. None. Or let me put it into even more simple terms. When I was a kid, I went to the school of Alexander. Alexander had this rivalry with the town of Attica. Now, I'm not going to offend anybody, I hope, because I'm now an adult, and I recognize that Attica's a cute little town. But as a kid, anytime we were going to compete against Attica school, it was, we got to bring our best. We got to go after Attica. I don't know why. We weren't good. We weren't good. Even our best wasn't going to get us there. But either way, it had this negative reputation. And that's exactly what the town of Nazareth seems to have for Nathanael. He's like, anything good coming from this podunk town? Yeah, right. No way. It's not going to happen. But Philip doesn't argue with him. Instead, he repeats the invitation that Jesus gave to him. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. You just come with me. And so, just like with Andrew, Philip invites. It's not a command. He just invites. Come be a part of this. Come see for yourself. And there's always going to be a doubter. There's always going to be someone skeptical in your world. As you talk about Jesus, as you invite people to Jesus, they're going to doubt. They're going to push back. You don't need to argue. Just invite. So when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." So Jesus sees him. He makes a statement. Here truly is an Israelite. In other words, somebody who knows their scriptures, somebody who knows what is to come, who knows that there's a Messiah that has been prophesied about. He's going to know. And I love the ending here, in whom there is no deceit. And again, this could be taken a couple different ways. Either there is no deceit. He is not a deceitful person. He's as honest as they come. He will tell you the truth as he sees it. Or it could also be interpreted as he cannot be deceived. You can't lie to him. He will see through you. Whichever way you want to think about it, it doesn't change the impact here. Because Nathanael is completely taken aback. How do you know me? We've never met before. How on earth do you know this thing to be true about me? This is my reputation. I am an Israelite, and I'm presumably an honest guy. There is no deceit. People know this about me. How do you? We've never met. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." So just like he did with Simon Peter, Jesus is making a statement about a person whom he's never met in person. And Nathanael is completely and totally convinced, because he just did the impossible. He just heard from Jesus, "Yeah, I saw you." They weren't in the same place. "And you know this thing to be true about me. You must be God. You just did the impossible." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So, again, coming back to our quick takeaways, Jesus knows us. He knows us even when we don't know him. And it goes right back to what we were saying before. He knows us to our core. Not just the mask that we wear with all the people that we meet and all the people that we know. He knows us inside and out. And so Jesus, as Nathanael makes this declaration, you can almost see him laughing. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He's foreshadowing. He's saying, "You come with me, you join this team, and you are going to see amazing things." And this is the very start of the Gospel of John. The next section is a series of Jesus going and doing something, whether it be a miracle or maybe a discussion with a Pharisee or any sort of other thing, to draw people's attention to the idea that, you know what, all those things that you've been waiting for, yeah, I'm it. I am it. And every time he's going to do that, one, it's going to be amazing. And two, he is going to make some people uncomfortable to the point where they get really, really mad. That's a spoiler alert, by the way. And Jesus knows it too, because in verse 51, our final verse for today, he then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is telling the team so far, you follow me, great things will happen, but you will see the greatest thing of all. He's foreshadowing his own crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. Now, if I was one of those disciples, I don't think I'd have any concept of how big that statement is. The gravity of this concept that I'm going to watch the heavens open and the Son of Man going back to... Are you kidding? I'm going to see that? No. But Jesus' invitation remains. Come and see. And so all throughout this section of Scripture, we see name after name after name after name for Jesus. And they're all pointing back to one single thing. That Jesus is God. And he spent this whole recruitment process showing these men, I'm the guy. I am God. So what are we supposed to do with this? Well, first and foremost, when Jesus calls, answer. And I know that sounds kind of cliche, but I can only share my own testimony to this. I'll give you the short version because most of you have heard it at this point. When I was in college, I was actively running away from Jesus. I was actively running away from the church. I wanted nothing to do with it. But for some reason, something pushed me into a Bible study for one. It was the only time I'd ever been to a Bible study. The only time. We were reading from the book of John, believe it or not. And I remember whatever verse it was, just feeling completely and totally broken. And I spent the next year trying to figure out what on earth Jesus was trying to tell me. And, spoiler alert, it's been pretty good. If you had told me then that I'd be preaching, and this is not the first time I've done this either, if you had told me then that I was going to be doing that, I would have really laughed at you, seriously. There was no chance, based on what I believed, that that was going to happen. So it's made a difference there. And a reminder here, too, that when Jesus is calling you and you are starting to argue with him and you're saying, well, no, God, I can't do that thing, you have to remember, he sees a version of you that you probably don't even see in yourself yet. And our identity 100% changes the minute we say, you know what, I'm going to leave that sinful way behind me and I'm going to follow Jesus now. I recognize that everybody's call is completely different. We're all called into different workplaces. We have different family units, different groups of friends. But that is your place to share the good news of the gospel. And when you do, don't do it as a, I'm going to convince you. I'm going to argue with you until you come to church. I'm going to argue with you until you come to my small group or you come to learn about Jesus. It doesn't work. And Jesus gives us a totally different model himself. Invite. Come and see for yourself. And just like Pastor Kyle said at the beginning of our service today, it's just like a good movie. Or in my case, I was actually thinking of a bad movie or a bad moment in a movie. I was thinking about Avengers Infinity Wars when I didn't realize there was a part two to that movie. And I thought that's how they ended the entire franchise. For those of you who have not seen it, please go see it and stop there and think, could it be any better? Yeah, it could. That's why they made Endgame. But either way, you want to share that news. If you are experiencing the awesome ways that Jesus is impacting your life, don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Invite people. That's what we're called to do. Because we're already a part of the same team that Jesus started all those years ago with those first five guys. We're part of that team now. It's grown. It's huge. Which means that our impact is so much bigger. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a part of this team yet, I'm going to invite you right here, right now. Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Kyle, a service leader, or simply come back to church. Keep coming. You are welcome on this team. And here at West Middlebury, we are trying to live out the Great Commission. So much so that we have a very specific mission statement. Our goal is to reach all people, teaching what Jesus taught, to grow and be more like him together. We're a part of the team. He's asked you to join. All you have to do is say yes. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for a really cool passage of scripture. One that allowed me to use a fun movie, too. I thought that was pretty cool. But God, you set a fantastic example. The simple invitation, come and see. Come, follow me. You're inviting us as we are right now. And even if we don't see it in ourselves, you are still saying to us, I want you anyway. And that is pretty incredible. So as we leave the doors of the church this morning, I just pray that you would light a fire in us to carry out our mission, to carry out the mission that you set before us, because we want other people to experience you the same way that we do. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.